Amen. You know, since he was killed on a Friday, that's the day that people start to fast, and so we have Good Friday fasting throughout the year, and that's fish fries. Get it? No meat? Get it? No one? Okay. So last week after the service, Martha and I got to do something fun because Beth has been in Germany, and we had been in Iowa City for the new year to watch the Rose Bowl. And after that, my parents said, hey, why don't you just leave Teddy with us? We'll drive him out tomorrow after church. So that gave Martha and me some time alone, and we got to go to the movies, and we went to see Star Wars right after church. In fact, it was a great thing for her because we have a rule in our house, which is that you can't watch the new Star Wars movie until you've seen the original three Star Wars movies because you don't want to be spoiled there. And so she'd done yeoman's work of watching all three Star Wars movies very, very seriously, making sure we got through Return of the Jedi at my parents' house. And as you watch those movies, right after seeing a bunch of healing stories from Jesus, you say, boy, this healing thing never really goes away. Because in the new movie, as well as in the old ones, if you look at those things, beyond the simple sort of physical problems people have, you know, Luke Skywalker and The Empire Strikes Back, I hope I'm not spoiling this for anyone, but it was 35 years ago, gets his hand chopped off, so he's got a mechanical hand, and Darth Vader is called more machine now than man and needs these things to heal his body. But then you look through it, and there are a bunch of broken families, too, that need healing. And this is a mild spoiler, but there's a lot of that in the new movie. And so it was an interesting experience to see that right after reading all of these healing stories. And it was also a lot of fun. A lot of the stuff in this new set of scriptures is not quite as much fun because you suddenly have these guys. You've got Statler and Waldorf sitting in the back behind Jesus asking all of these questions. Hey, wait a minute. Is this supposed to be happening? Hey, wait a minute. What do you think you're doing here? And a few of the questions I think really need some unpacking. There's some context behind what they're saying and behind what is going on that may not be entirely clear unless you know a little bit about the world. And so the first thing to know is that in the ancient Near East, not only in Israel, but also in Greece and some other places, there was a widespread belief that if you have sort of a grievous illness, if you have a very serious illness or ailment, it reflected something wrong you had done on your part. Something that you had done, some sin in Christian terminology that you had done. And so when we have this paralyzed person, and there's a similar story in the Gospel of John as well, where Jesus gets a little bit more explicit about people standing around and asking where is the sin. But here's this paralyzed person on top of whatever problems they are having getting around without the ability to walk, and you sort of see. It's interesting to me they include this passage about opening up the roof and lowering him into the house. I mean, that's a serious practical impediment to getting around, right? If you need to have the roofs of houses opened if there's ever a crowd. In addition to all of that work, the physical work of getting around, there is also this idea that people look at you and say, what have you done wrong to deserve this? And so that's some background to that story. We'll get back to that story in a little bit. The third story here about the fasting. In ancient Israel, there was just about one fast day. This is not true now. There are more fast days now. But there was really one day on which you didn't eat. And there's some minor fasts too. But the major one was Yom Kippur. Does anyone know what that day is? Yom stands for day. It's the Day of Atonement. It is the idea that you can start off the new year having atoned for all the things you've done wrong in the previous year and start with a fresh slate. And I think that's important because this is the sort of fasting that we are talking about. Why aren't you people fasting for the forgiveness of sins, or at least for the atoning of sins, when all these other people do? And so Jesus answers, of course, by saying, well, we have something to celebrate now. And in the second story, we have this other challenge to Jesus, which is, why do you eat with these sinners? Has anyone gotten the thing that connects these three stories? The first one we're talking about, what is the sin that this paralyzed person has suffered, has committed? The third one is, why are you not fasting to atone for your sins? And this one, why are you hanging out with sinners? This is a really sin-centered set of things that we're looking at here. And Jesus, of course, says, well, a doctor does not need to go to a well person, so I come to be with sinners instead. I don't need to go visit the righteous people. And so in all of these conflicts, we have a central question. What does it mean? What does it mean to be a person proclaiming the good news to sinners, to a world where there is sin around us? And I think the first story is the one that really gets at the heart of the relationship between sin and God and all of us. Because if you look at the order of the things that are happening in this first story, this person who is paralyzed comes to Jesus. And Jesus says, child, your sins are forgiven. Child, your sins are forgiven. Does the person stand up at that point and walk? You have it in front of you. I just read it. Does anyone remember? Does he stand up and walk when Jesus says, child, your sins are forgiven? No, he doesn't. He's still there. Now, I don't know if Jesus healed him at that moment. The text is silent as to whether Jesus healed him in that moment as well as forgiving his sins, or saying at least your sins are forgiven. But what we do know is that the immediate reaction is not one of this person to stand up and walk because he is healed. The immediate reaction we see in the text is from Statler and Waldorf over here, who are saying, hey, wait a minute, what is Jesus doing? What is this guy doing? He cannot forgive sins. Only God above can forgive sins. Which is actually a reasonable argument, right? That God is the one that forgives sins, not someone walking on earth. I don't forgive your sins, at least not your sins against God and yourself. God does that. And so it's a reasonable thing to say, but they don't say, hey, this is a miracle. They don't say, hey, this is a wonderful thing. They say, hey, Jesus, why are you blaspheming? And I don't know what the mechanism for Jesus' forgiveness of sins is. And this is actually an interesting question, right? In the time when the temple stood, and this was written almost certainly when the temple was still standing, we knew that there's a thing that you do to ask for God's forgiveness of sins, which is you kill a certain animal a certain way and offer it up at the temple in a certain way, and the smoke goes up and God eats the smoke, and at some point your sins are forgiven. We don't know if it is the act that allows sins to be forgiven. We don't know if it's the intent. We don't know what it means for God to forgive your sins, really. We just know that that's the way it happens. And so in this case, we don't know what transformation happens here or whether indeed Jesus is not forgiving sins at all. Jesus could just be saying, hey, your sins are forgiven. Know this. But what he goes on to do is to have a discussion with the legal experts who are standing there and say, hey, is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? Which one is easier to say? What do you think? Anyone? You're forgiven. It's a lot easier to say, hey, you're forgiven, than, hey, I am going to magically fix this problem you've had for a long time where your legs can't walk and the best of modern science can't do anything for you. Instead, it's easier to say that, and that's what he says. And then he says, but to prove to you that, in fact, not only God above, but someone else can forgive sins, get up and walk and get out of here. I think there is something a little subversive going on here, because the disputes that have been going on in each of these three stories are Jesus saying there is something different now than there was last week. There is something different about where we are now than where we were last week. This is why the people around me are not fasting. That is why he is saying the people around me are not the people that you have in your homes. They are those people that you don't talk to. That is why he is saying you do not put new wine, which is still fermenting and full of life, into an old wineskin that is sort of dead and shrunk and will burst. There is something new going on here that you don't understand yet. And in this story, I think, and I could be wrong, but I think what is going on is he is saying, your conception of how the world works is outdated. Your conception that this person's physical ailments were due to his sin is outdated and not correct. And therefore, I can come to you and I can forgive this person's sins, and you can look at this person, and this person still can't walk. Because they can be a forgiven person, they can be whole in the eyes of God and still have problems. Just like you can be whole in the eyes of God and still have problems. It is not about that person's sin that you need to worry about. It is about that person's suffering that you need to worry about. It is about helping that person and not standing there and saying, "What are this person's sins?" while they suffer on the ground. For it is easy to say your sins are forgiven, and it is much harder to open up the roof for them every time they need it. And I think one of the things that is different about this new world than about the old world is the fear that motivates so many people. Because I think the reason that we have this desire to see this outward ailment as being due to some choice on the part of the person who is suffering, is that if we can convince ourselves that their life is not good because they are somehow worse than us, because they make worse choices than we do, because they are defective in some way that we are not, we can convince ourselves that this thing would never happen to us, because we are good and we are righteous. And this is a theme that also plays out through these passages. For the experts in the law are saying, "Why are you eating with those people? I don't want to talk to those people, lest I find out that they are not so different from me after all." So I think Jesus is saying here, maybe there is a difference. Maybe we need to not react to suffering by immediately saying, "What did you do to cause this?" Because it turns out we can come up with some pretty outrageous answers to the question, "What did you do to cause this?" I was listening on audiobook to Carrie Fisher's autobiography this week. Carrie Fisher, of course, played Princess Leia in Star Wars, which is the reason I got it out of the library. But I also, when looking her up, as you do in the modern age with Google and Wikipedia, when you're reading biographies and are trying to chase down things for which there are gaps, I discovered that Carrie Fisher had been involved in some very public Twitter spats recently, because there are a lot of people in the world who want to get on Twitter and other places on the internet and talk about how poorly she has aged, how bad Carrie Fisher looks now, how fat Carrie Fisher is now, and how dare she appear on screen without weighing as much as she did in Star Wars. One of the funny things I learned about in this autobiography was that Carrie Fisher showed up at the set of Star Wars weighing 105 pounds and was told to lose 10 pounds for the role. Okay, that was 40 years ago, and so now we want her to weigh 95 pounds as she is in her 60s. It seems sort of silly. And so she said some things that I'm not going to repeat in church back to these people, because that's how Carrie Fisher is. And one of the people that came back said, "Well, if she didn't want all this body criticism, she shouldn't have been in the movie." Right? So what she did to deserve all this stuff was to appear in a movie. And what was funny about watching The Force Awakens last week was, okay, how many of you are going to see the movie still and haven't yet? So I will say that Martha Jane was making a comparison between two characters who ought to be of similar age, one of whom was Princess Leia, and said, why does she look so much younger than this other person? Right, and so it's all about perception. These people on the internet say you look so old and you've aged so poorly. And Martha's reaction is, why does she look so young? And this is what I'm looking at here: is that if you look at the now, I say this long example. It turns out that if you look at any prominent woman now who has a Twitter account or is prominent on the internet in some other way. And you look at, Twitter is useful for this. It's a, for those of you who don't know what it is, it's little 140 character notes. And the way Twitter works is it's all public, so you can see people's responses to everyone that tweets something out. And so it's convenient for this because every single reply to a person, you can just look through their mentions and see them. And prominent women on Twitter discover that their replies are almost always swamped with profanity, with very, very bad threats, with comments about their looks and other things about that, or just attacking their ideas for being a woman. It's incredible to see it in real life, and a lot of the things I don't really want to talk about right now. But the point is that people always find something that they have done to deserve it. There is some reason why it's okay for all of these, usually men, to write profane things to them. And if you look at it from 10 feet away, it's usually you have dared to be a woman and have an opinion. And that's what I think we're still missing. We have largely moved on from the place where we think physical ailments are due to some moral defect, except in sort of grievous, acute cases. Okay, I'm having heads shaken. So I hope that we have moved to a place where we think about that less than we used to do, but maybe I am too hopeful and optimistic. If we have not done that, then we should. But we've moved on to other things, other forms of suffering that we're convinced are someone's fault. We are convinced if only they had made the choice we would have made, this never would have happened to them. You saw this a lot in New Haven when I was in college. Well, what were you doing walking out at night in New Haven? Of course you got mugged. You see this a lot in cases on college campuses and elsewhere. Well, what were you wearing that night that made this man come up and rape you? We see this a lot. Well, what did you do to provoke him in domestic violence situations? Well, if only you had not been drinking, this would not have happened to you. Well, if only you had not put on that makeup, this would not have happened to you. If only you'd been out with male friends, this would not have happened to you. If only you had not been walking home alone, this would not have happened to you. And we're mixing up two different things here. Because Jesus says, even when you are forgiven of sins, you may still suffer. But just to make it clear, I can heal the suffering because I am the Son of God. But how much easier is it for you to say it's not your fault? Of all the suffering that you have, the mental work that you have, that it is somehow your fault, should not be part of it. How easy is it for you to say, no, this is okay, you are a loved child of God? And Jesus says, you are free from your sins in this way. For this is the good news. In this story, Jesus convinces the people who are standing there that he has the power to forgive sins by then having the miracle of healing performed in front of them. But I think he's saying something more profound, which is that I am here, I am Jesus, and it is in my power, the power of God through me, Jesus Christ, to forgive sins too, and to say, you are all clean. You are without sin, and you may suffer still. So all of you who are worried about what this person's sin is, don't worry about it anymore. The good news is the sins are forgiven, so we can all work on building the kingdom of God together in the knowledge that God loves us so much that no matter what we did, we do not deserve the suffering that is in front of us. and so we may work as one to relieve it. For me, having that burden lifted, that burden of figuring out what everyone has done wrong to cause their suffering, to make them different than me, has been a true blessing. The ability to just say, I see that you are in pain, I will be with you, is a blessing to me because it's so much easier for me to know that we are forgiven than it is to work on it and work on it and work on it and say, what did you do wrong? What did you do wrong? Because even though it's easier to say you are forgiven, sometimes it's harder to think it. Amen.